Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Because I'm really excited. The sharing of vision, these guys have such a heart for this church. And you'll hear this morning just the flavor of who we are. We're not creating a vision that we don't already have. This is actually who we already are. So they're going to get comfortable. I'm sure there's going to be a bit of banter. But lean in, it's going to be a good morning.
It's going to be a good... How are we all? Yeah, good. That's good. It's great to be here.
This is a very cozy
couch. Isn't it? It's the closest we've been in a while. No, I'm joking. You love me, right? What we're going to be doing today is we're going to be sharing a bit of our vision, our mission for this church. Reason for this is, as Bella said... We've just hit 1 year as Beacon Church, right? We've just gone over a year as Beacon Church. And we know that so many of you are very new. And actually, just a show of hands, who's only been here in the last 12 to 18 months? Put up your hand if you've just put up right up all over the place, really high. Yeah, that's across the place. Yeah. So many new people here in the room. And you might have not realized that this church has been around for a very long time. As Beacon Church for a year, I want to share a bit of the history today, but also just share our heart for 2024 and beyond. And over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some values as well, because we want to be on mission together. Like, we want to be a church that's on mission. And to kick things off, just so you know, this church has existed for over 25 years in the Redlands. And it was a little bit of a church plant from Christian Outreach Center 25 years ago, come out here to reach the community. Over the years, it's changed names a few times. It was Bay Coast, and then it was Empower, and then it was Elevation, and now it's Beacon. And so a lot of name changes, but we've always, Beck and I have been here for the last 3 years, and we just love this community, and we love who you are, and we just want to share into, I suppose, who we are as Beacon Church, and how even the name Beacon came about, and sort of the journey of how we even got to stepping into this idea of being a standalone church under the umbrella of INC, which is a group of churches around Australia. So I'm going to let Beck share a little bit about Beacon, the name, and where it all came from, if you don't know this story. So,
yeah, some of you have heard this before, but we want to make sure that everyone's on the same page and is up to speed on all of this. So about, I guess it was a year and a half ago, we were part of the Elevation Network of Churches, which had 10 locations. If I'm getting my facts correct, 10 locations across Australia. And then we're also part of a denomination called INC, or International Network of Churches, which was formerly Christian Outreach Centre. And that has about 120 churches across Australia and thousands of churches overseas as well. So we're part of that network, INC, but then within that, we're part of a multi-site network called Elevation with our founding pastors, Ross and Kathy Abraham. But about a year and a half ago, they felt their call for Elevation, to lead Elevation, was coming to an end. They felt that God was calling them to continue leading, be chairman of INC, and that was to be their only focus, their main focus. And so they made a decision to pass on the baton of Elevation. And at that time, they, and I love that they did this, because I think they were listening to God. They were believing that, hey, just because it's always been done a certain way doesn't mean it has to continue to be done a certain way. Maybe God wants to do something new here. And so they came to all the locations of Elevation and said, this is what's happening. We want you to pray and think and decide, do you want to stay part of the Elevation Network of Churches going forward? Or do you feel like God is calling you as leaders and pastors to become a standalone church, still within INC, so still within that broader denomination, but a standalone church? And as and I went and thought about it, prayed about it, and just knew what God was saying to us, that he was saying, it's time for this church under your leadership to go standalone. And that decision was encouraged and celebrated by Ross and Kathy and by INC. And so, yeah, so just over a year ago is when that happened. And, of course, you had to pick a name. We couldn't keep the name, so we had to choose a new name. And picking a church name is possibly the worst thing I've ever had to do, I think.
Yeah, I just
because
wanted
because everyone's got an opinion
tabernacle.
About church names.
Yeah, I wanted to add some huge names, you know, Holy Spirit Tabernacle, House of God, you know, like you just, you know, next level. But yeah, we got one word. That's good. But I did want to also point out the reason, one of the reasons that our heart was to stand, not, it wasn't nothing against Elevation. Beck and I, when we came to the Redlands, we realized that the Redlands heartbeat is different to the Gold Coast. and the Redlands heartbeat is so unique. And so we wanted to be a really healthy local church with the heartbeat of this city. That's a big part of it. Yeah, but the name was such an interesting thing. It's funny because God, you got to understand that God knows what he's doing, right? And that's sometimes we've just got to trust him. I remember...
He's always ahead of us.
He's always ahead of us. I remember even when we were in our first year here under Elevation, I was driving up the M1 and just in my spirit dropped Beacon Church and the word Beacon. And I'm like, what is that? What? And I thought, oh, that'd be a good name for a church. Had no intention to go out on our own or anything like that. And when this came about, it was like, I remember, I think the first conversation, I said to Beck, what about Beacon Church? And she went, nah. You know, like, I think it was at first, it was like, sounds like bacon, Bacon Church, you know. And if you
I
actually,
would not have said that.
By the way, up in Kids Church, there's still banners from the first day we're here. And kids wrote, the best Bacon Church, right? And so, you know, it's better than the smell of bacon in the morning. But yeah, Beacon Church was one of those things that kept on floating around. And even just the idea of a lighthouse in this community.
We would find people would come into this church or we'd have conversations with people at our church and they'd people from outside our church, sorry, and they'd often say things like, oh, I just feel like your church is going to be like a lighthouse for the community. Or, yeah, sometimes it would be the word beacon. And we decided, well, if we're going to choose a name for a church, firstly, we felt, God, you have to tell us what the name is because we didn't want to choose it. We wanted him to choose it. But we also wanted it to be our identity. We wanted it to be a sense of if you're part of Beacon Church, you know who you are because just even in the name, you would know, like, I guess, what your identity is. And we wanted to be able to have a church name that we could really rise to, I guess, if that makes sense. And many of you know the story that we had secretly chosen the name, weren't telling anyone. And then we had a guest speaker come and he stood on this platform and out of nowhere, he said, Elevation Church, you're going to be a beacon in this community. And Az and I just looked at each other. Well, if that's not confirmation, I don't know what it is.
He actually just stopped middle. He goes, you know, Elevation Church, I just feel in my spirit, you're going to be a beacon. You know, like, and yeah, we just looked at each other.
And when we told him
stuffed,
that, when we
you know,
told
like,
him later, he's like, but I'm not even prophetic. And we're like, well, you are. You prophesied it. And there was, a bunch of moments like that where we asked God for confirmation and people would pray over us and then just say, yeah, I believe that church is just going to be a beacon. We would hear it over and over and over again. And so we knew it was God confirming. But I guess we want to unpack today, firstly, well, what is a beacon? Like, we don't want to take for granted that you know what we're talking about when we say, what is a beacon? So do you want to unpack that a bit?
Yeah, and I think, you know, anyone, any fishermen here, go out on a boat, anyone? Okay, good. I need to be friends with you. You've got a boat. That's great. No, I'm already friends with him. Anyway, isn't that a jet ski? Hardly a boat. Anyway, so, two-seater boat. Anyway, but it's a three-seater. Great. But obviously with beacons in the ocean, they are guideposts to get back to shore. And beyond just the lighthouse idea, when we're looking into a beacon, not only are they safety signs, but they're actually warning symbols as well. Like, you know, don't go there, that's dangerous. And I think as a church, we want to be a place where we can guide people safely home. You know, making sure they can avoid those things that can cause major issues and actually cause people to drown and sink. I was at Port Stephens recently. Was it Port Stephens?
Yes.
Yeah, and we were actually at a lighthouse and there was this article that Beck was reading about that lighthouse in Port Stephens. And I think even for us, Beck was reading, it was like, that's exactly what we want to be for the church, you know, as a church in the community. And so you're going to read it?
Yeah, so this is what it says. It says, location of original light. It said, a light was first exhibited from this point on Nelson Head on 1st of April 1872. Prior to that time, there was no guidance for mariners entering the port, and numerous shipwrecks and loss of life occurred. And for us, that was just a moment where we went, wow. Like, we've thought about beacon in terms of a lot. We've thought about it as a shining light. You know, and we talk about that a lot. We want you to go out into the Redlands and we want you to shine. We're called to be the light of the world. But it was in that moment that it was really a strong reminder from God is actually you're in the business of saving lives. Like God is saving lives. Sorry, let's get that right. God's saving lives, but he's using us. Like Bella said, he's partnering with us. That was just a moment where we went, yeah, like we want to be a place and we want to be a people. And we want to be individuals where when people come into contact with us, where there might have been loss of life, actually there'll be salvation. Like, that was just a powerful moment for us when we read that.
When we were driving home, we were like, if you're a beacon, you're in the business of saving lives.
Yes.
Like, if you're a beacon, that's something
like the
that
idea
we do.
That before that beacon was there, it says there were numerous shipwrecks and loss of life. But once the beacon came, once the light came, like, gone are the shipwrecks, gone is the loss of life. Lives saved because of the light.
Mm.
And we just love that. And I think even we were talking through this week about that idea of being the light of the world, you know. I think it's in John 8 that, like, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world.
Mm.
But then in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. And I remember preaching on this a few years ago where it was that idea of, hey, Jesus was the light of the world. But then when we become Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God in us. And so then it's like Jesus passing the baton onto us and saying, hey, I'm the light of the world, but now you go be the light of the world. Like, I'm going, it's your job now to be the light of the world.
Joe, I want to read that scripture. Can we get that passage, that Matthew scripture up on the screen? Because I want you to read it, because I think sometimes we can overcomplicate it, but it is so simple, but it's so profound that we'd be light. And do you want to read it, or do you want, yeah, we're up here. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, that first statement, a town built on a hill can't be hidden. You might remember Beck preached about this probably about a year and a half ago, I don't know. But you preached about the fact we were in Italy, driving through Italy a few years back. And it was pitch black. We were in this small Fiat Panda. I was driving a panda through Italy. Lost. Yeah, I know. And it fit one suitcase. You know, it was a tiny little car.
We actually ordered a pizza.
We ordered a pizza. The pizza was bigger than the car. So, you know, anyway. But that's a whole nother story. One of the greatest memories ever was putting holes in a pizza box, driving, looking through it. But we're driving through this area. And I remember we were on our way to a B&B or something we'd booked. And, you know, I'm on the other side of the road. And then we just spotted this town on the top of this hill, and it was just shining. And there's a sense, I remember even as a driver, this sense of relief. Like, oh my gosh, we're almost there. Like, we're almost made it to our destination. It's going to be okay. Mm. And that's where we need to go.
Yeah. And I remember in that moment too, that scripture coming to life for me. Because I'd read that scripture and said it so many times. Like, yeah, we're going to be a city on a hill. And, you know, we should shine like cities on a hill. But I don't think I'd really understood the gravity of that. Like, yeah, when we were in the pitch black on the other side of the world, we have no idea where we are. And then this little town, but that's all we needed. Like, and it was, you could not miss it. And I just remember that God reminding me of that scripture. Like, Beck, that's what I meant. When I said I want you to shine, like, that's what I meant. Shine so, like, if you shine, no one, like, people cannot miss it. When it's pitch black and there's a light, you're drawn to the light.
Yeah. And at the end of that scripture, we'll get it back up again. I just like at the end, it just says that they may see your good deeds. And what does it say? And glorify your Father in heaven. Mm. This is not about us.
Yeah.
When you're a light in the Redlands and they come to know Jesus, because I've talked about this time and time again. I don't know if you're new here today, but I'm telling you, you can have a real experience with Jesus. It'll change your life. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. But the whole point of shining is that people bring glory to God. You know, this is our mission and our heartbeat as a church. And we want us to be individually beacons in this community. It's amazing how God works. Even last week, as we were planning this message, Beck got an email from a couple of people in our city, which we don't know, which is great, saying, we're praying for your church. And they actually gave a word to our church about who you are. And there was this incredible statement about lighthouses, hey.
Yeah, I mean, amazing to think that there's Christians in our city that just get, they're called Prayer in the Park. Maybe you know them, but I didn't. And they gather like Mondays weekly to pray for this city. Amazing. And they just said, we felt led this morning to pray for your church. And it's one of the points on their prayers was, it said, during the day, a lighthouse is just a tourist attraction. But when the darkness comes, and it's a dot, dot, dot. And we just loved that because that is our heart. That, you go to Cleveland. I shouldn't say this, but I took Jillian, our guest speaker last week, to Cleveland. I'm like, oh yeah, there's the famous Cleveland Lighthouse. She's like, it's tiny. And I'm like, it actually is quite tiny. I've never realized how tiny it is. But like, I took her to the lighthouse and yeah, like during the day, it's just a tourist attraction. It's just, oh, look at this pretty lighthouse. But the power comes when darkness comes, and suddenly that's when its purpose, like that's when the lighthouse's purpose actually comes into play. Like an amazing thought. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that when the darkness comes, and let's be real, this world's pretty dark right now. So when the darkness comes, we want to be a church and a people that just shine and shine bright. All glory to Jesus. Yeah.
And I got to tell you, we dropped it on Friday night with youth. There was 100 kids here. Can I tell you, those kids are coming from a dark world. And they step into light and they just can't. I mean, it's infectious. It's just like, man, I was talking to one kid. He's like, I invited so many mates to this week, to youth. I was just standing at the canteen and I'm just like, you want to come to youth? And they're like, what's youth? You got to come to youth. You know, like, but I love that these kids have got it. They're a beacon in their school. One of the young guys works at a butcher, and I was talking to his boss, and he's telling me about his son, how his son's getting into all sorts of trouble. I said, dude, you got to send your kid with this guy to youth, right? And he's like, he wouldn't go. I said, just make him, right? Like, you know, because he's out there, you know, his long, apparently he got suspended on suspension. And I'm like, well, that's an effort, right? You know? And I'm like, I want to shake his hand, but also say, I don't know how you did that, but, you know, like, but we want our youth of the city to be in a place of light, you know, because it will transform their life. It will save them from death. And so...
And then we love that. We love it, youth, when we start seeing you bringing your parents along to church. We love it when we see stories of, I'm here because my kid dragged me to church. We're like, awesome, go youth. Like, you guys are awesome. But I guess we wanted to talk through today. So that's the concept of Beacon. But we wanted to talk through what we kind of call our mission statement, which is guiding people home, which you'll see up here on the logo. And again, that is something that God just dropped into our spirit as we were coming up with the name Beacon. We're like, yeah, but what is going to be like that little tagline, that little thing that people will, you know, remember about our church, or the people within our church will remember, what am I here for? Like, what's my, if I'm part of Beacon, like, what's my mission? And we just sensed God put in our spirit the concept of guiding people home. And that's why we also loved when we were at Port Stephens, when, you know, that reminder of, yeah, that beacon, it guided people safely to the shore. It guided people safely home. And do you want to unpack what we mean by home?
Yeah, I think sometimes we think we're talking about getting people to church. That is not our goal. Yes, here is an amazing place. We hope that if you come here, you feel like it's home. We get a lot of people say, it feels like home, it feels like family and all that kind of thing. But as Christians, we know this is not the final destination. And maybe you've never heard that. You're more than flesh and blood. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you will go into eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And Jesus spoke very clearly about it. He's like, this is not where your home is. You have another home. In fact, in Hebrews 13, 14 to 15, it says this. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice, praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. This is not it. This is not it. You don't need a, you know, like, this is just a blip. This is a moment. This is a breath. It's a dash. It's just this tiny part of eternity. And our home is eternal. And that's what gives us hope, because it doesn't matter what happens in this physical life. If we know Jesus, we know where we're going, our home. And the scriptures say more things about our home. We've got another couple of scriptures up there.
Yeah, like even in Philippians 3:20, it says our citizenship is in heaven. Like, that's where we're actually kind of aliens here, kind of weird thought, but we're actually kind of aliens here on earth, and we're actually citizens of heaven. Like, that's our true home. And, you know, and that's a beautiful thing to think about. And I actually want to take this moment to share a bit of a story. And I might get a little bit sad, but that's okay, because there's hope in this story. We actually have a photo, Ryan, if you've got that photo. This is beautiful Kelly, and I know some of her family's here today. And Kelly is just a beautiful soul, and she got baptized in our church, I think it was last year. And at the time of getting baptized, she was battling, I believe, stage 4 cancer already by that stage. And she actually passed away just a few weeks ago. And just in the beginning of January, when we were told that she was, nearing the end of her life here on earth, I'm going to be honest with you, church, I started to beat myself up, because I started to tell myself, Beck, you didn't do enough. You didn't do enough. As her pastor, you didn't do enough. This church didn't do enough. You didn't do enough. This is the battle I'm having in my head. And then in God's kindness, he whispered to me, and I don't mean like an audible whisper, I just mean I could sense his voice in my heart. He said, Beck, I haven't called you to extend people's lives on earth. I've called you to guide people home. And then I stumbled upon, again in his kindness, I stumbled upon her Facebook post this day when she got baptized. And this is what she wrote. She said, "In some ways, my stage 4 cancer diagnosis could be seen as life-saving. I am at peace today because I know whatever I'm facing, God is with me and I have salvation. It is my hope that all my family and friends can seek Christ and be saved." And then she quoted Psalm 27, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I know that on that day, it was even a miracle that she could get into that pool. I know that she said God gave her the strength for her body to physically be able to get into that pool. And I mean, you can see the joy on her face. It's amazing. And I know her family's told me that, you know, she would be happy for me to share her story today because she had found Jesus and she just wanted the world to know Jesus and know the salvation and the assurance and the hope that she had in Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me too. I'm not saying that there won't be times when I will, through the power of Jesus, be able to extend people's lives on earth, right? I still believe in prayer. I still believe in the power of prayer. I still believe in healing. I believe Jesus healed then and he can heal now. I believe in that. So that's not what God was saying to me. But what he was just reminding me is, hey, Beck, sometimes when you pray for people, you'll see healings. And other times you may not see it turn out how you want it. But what he was reminding me of, you know, so I'm going to keep praying for all of you. Hear me out. I'm going to keep praying for all of you. But he was reminding me, at the end of the day, the physical is not what's important. At the end of the day, the spiritual is what's important. And at the end of the day, what matters is when we're all going to have our final day here on earth. We're all going to have our final breath here on earth. But the what makes a difference, what matters is when that day comes, do you know Jesus? Yeah. And so and I'm going to use beautiful Kelly and her life story as a inspiration and motivation for me. Is that's what it's about, Beck. That's what it's about. Maybe in the physical, you're not seeing what you would love happen, but do they know Jesus? And that's what I know is my motivation in my family. I love that Bella prayed, you know, hey, we're going to witness to our families, because that's my prayer over my family is, hey, the physical actually at the end of the day doesn't matter. But the reality is the spiritual matters. And I want to do whatever is in my power to guide them home to Jesus, to make them realize that this life on earth is just a vapor. It's just, it's going to be over in the blink of an eye, but we have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. And there was once a lady in this church that said to me, she goes, "You know what, Beck, I'm going to heaven and I plan on taking as many people with me as I can." And I was inspired in that moment when she said that to me, because I thought, that's what I want my life attitude to be. I'm going to heaven. I know that. I have full assurance of that. I'm going to heaven and I plan on taking all of you with me. Okay. Like we're not leaving any of you behind. You're all coming. And that's what we want our mission to be as a church. It's that we want the Redlands to know that this is actually not our home. Like there is a home beyond our wildest dreams, and we want everyone to find their way there.
You know, and maybe you're here today and you feel you're scared of death. You don't need to be. You don't have to fear death. Well, I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you came in today, I fear death every day. You do not need to fear death. Because Jesus, even himself, before he went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples. They knew he was going away. He's just about to go to the cross, and they're distraught. The disciples are distraught because death, this is the end. And Jesus says in John 14, 1-6, he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then Thomas, I love that this disciple goes, "I don't know." What? Did I miss something? You know, he's just zoned out for a bit. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We know there's a home for each and every one of us and a room with your name on it. You don't have to worry about death. You can actually enjoy every moment, every breath, and know, God, whatever happens in my life, I know that I know that I know if I die today, I'll be with you. And that's our heart, that each and every person in the Redlands, man, we talk about Redlands for Christ. I mean, it's exactly the same thing as guiding people home. That's kind of our overall, that's our
heart.
Yeah,
the way we see it, just so you know, the way we see it is our vision, like, because we're part of INC, and we've told you, INC is turning 50 this year, and so INC's vision since day one has been Australia for Christ. From the days of Christian Outreach, it's been Australia for Christ, and our part in that is Redlands for Christ. You know, there's churches in INC all over the country, as I said, all over the world. And, you know, there's people that are claiming Sydney for Christ and Gold Coast for Christ and Mackay for Christ and Mount Isa for Christ. Well, God's entrusted Redlands to us, And so we take on that vision of, yeah, we want to see Redlands for Christ. That's our vision. But then how are we going to do it? We're going to do it by being beacon to guide people home. Right? So they link together. It's like our vision, what we see is we see the Redlands one for Christ. Redlands for Christ. And how we do it, the practical day-to-day, is we shine bright for Jesus and we guide people home. And so I love that passage that Asda shared, because Jesus is the way, right? He's the way, the truth, and life. We're not. But we know the way. It's like we know the secret. We know the way. We've met him. We know the way. And so now we've got to share that with people, because we've got a city of people that do not realize that Jesus is the way. And it's our job to show them the way home. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Guide them home.
Yeah. And this is something that I'm incredibly passionate about. You know, even just this week, I don't know if she's here today, but I shared a few years ago just how much impact we can have by just loving our community. And I'm just going to say, Michaela, are you here? I don't know if she's here. She said she might come in this morning. A few years ago, I had a moment at a cafe where I struck up a conversation with a young girl who was just clearly having a really bad day. And I was having a bad day with her. She was terrible at what she was doing. We joke about it. Like, don't worry, we joke about
Hopefully
it. She was having a bad day.
No,
she was having a bad day, and it was getting, you know, Michaela, we joke about it, right? But we asked, I was with a friend, said, what's your story? And she opened up and shared her story about in the bushfires in 2020, her house burnt down. And she lost everything overnight and wasn't insured. And she moved to Queensland and she was working up here. And it's interesting, our response as individuals, how do we respond to someone's story? And I didn't really know what to say. I'm like, I'm so sorry. But then just in a moment, I said to my mate who was with me, hey, let's just give her a massive tip and get a card and just say, life will get better. Like, life will get better from here. And we left a secret envelope with her boss and we were leaving. We're about 100 meters down the road. And all of a sudden we heard this girl yell out, oi, you know, and turn around. She goes, what's this, you know? And I said, hey, we just want to say, hey, it's all right. Things are going to get better. She goes, can I give you a hug? And I said, sure. And so I gave her this big hug. And she was so emotional about it. It's so interesting over the last few years we've kind of stayed in contact. But what's so interesting about light, people never forget being impacted by light. Because just this week she made contact with me again. And she was going through some stuff. And she said, I couldn't think of anyone else to turn to except you. And she said, can you help me? And what's amazing, I personally wasn't able to help in the situation, but I was able to find someone that could help her. And she was just so blown away by that. She goes, we don't really know each other, but you're the person I thought of that could help me. And I thought, wouldn't that be amazing if our church was just constantly light in this community and people think of you and I when they need help, when they need someone to turn to. And, you know, I'm just so passionate about people meeting Jesus. Like, so passionate. Have been for a very long time.
Yeah, do you want to share, some people know this story, but do you want to share really where it all began for you?
Yeah, I mean, if you want to go and listen to the whole story, please feel free. On our podcast, look up Love Thy Neighbour. Okay, there's a podcast there. I shared my story. When I was 20, I moved down to Woodridge. Some people are already laughing. And I lived in Logan for about 5 years. I was right in the heart of Woodridge. I bought a unit because it's all I could afford, and I didn't know what Woodridge was because I was from Toowoomba. And very quickly I discovered that my street was the worst street in Woodridge, the drug street of Woodridge, the gang street of Woodridge. And when I moved in, I remember moving in on the very first day, and my mate who was helping me said, dude, I'm never visiting you again because of the neighbours. And there was a guy passed out in my driveway as we entered in. And he goes, is that guy dead? And I'm like, I don't know. I'll check in the morning. You know, like I genuinely was like, it's like, I don't know. And so I'm moving into this complex. And The first moment I had as I moved in, I opened the door, the guy next door came out and verbally abused me, like swearing at me, this old guy, just abused me so badly. I thought, I'm never going to talk to that guy. Please to me. He's like, turn it down. You're too, making too much noise. I'm like, it's midday. Like, you know, and he's this angry old alcoholic. And it's amazing how a few months later, God used me. It was actually a blackout in my complex. There'd been this massive storm hit the south side of Brisbane. And I got home from work and I was like, I can't cook my frozen pizza. Like, I was a bachelor and I'm like, I've got no power. And I'm like, I'm off to KFC. I just was like, I'm getting at some KFC. And as I was reversed out, I saw this guy's unit was lit up by, you know, like cigarette smoke and a candle. You could just see this haze, you know, and I could see his silhouette in there. And it's so interesting. I think sometimes we want God to tell us what to do, but all he did was drop in my spirit, buy your neighbor KFC. And so I wrestled with that. Maybe anyone ever had a moment like that where you go, you should buy someone's groceries or you should help that person. And then instantly you go, no. Like you just kind of, you kind of convince yourself that's a dumb idea. And so I had this like almost moment of like back and forth, got to the KFC and I remember buying a bucket of chicken, like 21 piece. Like I just got to the counter and went, this massive bucket of chicken. I still remember seatbelting the chicken in my Ford Laser, you know, like passenger seat. Like, and I'm like, you got to protect it from anything, you know. And I was driving home and I'm thinking, I don't know, I don't want to meet my neighbor. Like, and I'm thinking, either, and I was praying that the candle had gone out. Like, I was actually hoping he'd gone to sleep. And I got home and it's still there. And I'm in my car. And I'm like, oh, I've come so far. Why not? And so I took this KFC, you know, pitch black, knock on his front door. And he's like, who is it? You know, because in Woodridge, you don't want people knocking on your door pretty much. And I'm like, it's your neighbor. He's like, who? I said, it's Az, your neighbor. What? I said, I've got some chicken. Do you want some? And he literally yells back, chicken? I go, yeah. And he goes, come in. Like, so if you ever want to like break the ice, just take some chicken to someone's house, right? And, you know, the story goes that I went into that room and met this guy. Was this skinny dude with like hardly any teeth. I remember him standing up and wearing these short stubby shorts. That's all he had on. And he goes, there you go, my name's Bob. And I'm like, oh, hey, Bob. And he had just a whole bunch of stuff going on that was just like kind of freaking me out. One of the things I always say, he had three fingers on each hand. So when I shook his hand, my hand crumpled over his. So I didn't even, I wasn't, and I freaked out. And so I have a chicken in the left arm and I do this. I look down at his feet and I go, pleased to meet you, Bob, because I'm so overwhelmed by this hand. And I see he has two toes on each foot that clip around his thongs like little claws, right? Like, seriously. And I'm freaking out. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh. And he goes, sit down. And he has, when he says sit down, there's no seat. So I'm sitting on the floor. He's sitting on a couch that has a box of goon sitting on the edge. And he's like, do you drink? And I go, ah. And he goes, I just like to lubricate my vocal cords. And I'm like, that's so weird. and he proceeds to drink this Fruity Lexia, this cask wine, the best kind that, you know, you can blow up and make a pillow out of. Anyway, the point is, he ends up, you know, that night, he introduces me to another friend of his who was actually a drug addict, and her daughter, who I would later on babysit often because it wasn't safe for her to be next door. And we had this chicken, and I remember, like, for an hour and a half, like, eating. He has hardly any teeth, so he's sucking chicken off the bone. It's like, it's just weird. Like, it's.
And how old are you at this point, by the way?
I'm 20. Yeah. I'm 20. I'm like, I remember just sitting there, like, literally just, like, going, this is so weird. And we finished the chicken. It was just odd. And I remember I said, well, Bob, it's pleased to meet you, mate. I'm going to go. And so I remember leaving and I went next door. I went up to my room and I lay in bed and was like, I'm never talking to that guy again. Like, that was the weirdest night of my life. To this day, you guys can be weird, but never as weird as that, right? You know, anyway.
He's looking at me to see if he's in trouble for saying that.
But I remember thinking, I'm never going to talk to this guy again because it was just the weirdest night of my life. But I tell you now that next door, Bob was in bed looking at the ceiling, probably going, Az is now my best friend, right? Like, because like I talk about this often, that he came the next morning. I came out about 11 a.m. because I used to work night shift in radio. And he comes out and he looks, I didn't even see him. He goes, Az! And I turn around, like, hey, Bob. He goes, you look like crap. And I'm like, thank you. He goes, wait there. And he goes into his unit. He comes out with a frozen steak and a potato. And he goes, eat this, it'll make you feel better. And I'm like, great, oh. Yeah, I put that straight in the bin, right? I don't know where it came from. I'm 20. Weird neighbour with weird... Anyway, but the thing is, I thought... I remember going to work that day going, you're like, I would have been more compassionate. No, you wouldn't. I just remember going to work thinking, I bought him chicken. He gave me a steak. We're even. Now I don't ever have to see Bob again, right? Like, we're even. But, like, from that night on, I mean, he scared the living daylights out of me. About midnight that next night, I was in my kitchen. We had shared back area. In my kitchen cooking away, and I looked out the window, and his face was right in the window. And I almost had a heart attack at 20. And I said, whoa! And he goes, can I come in? I'm like, sure. So he come in, and he sits in my lounge room, and he tells me all about the complex. And it's so funny because the complex is still there. I actually took Levi Ewan there the other day on a road trip.
I don't know if his mum knows that. Yeah, sorry, Lou, while you were overseas, I took him to Woodridge.
It's kind of like a house of horrors, you know? It's like a theme park. Take the later you go, the more you see. Anyway, so...
we're running trips with the youth.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Teach them resilience. Anyway, so... he comes in. We end up building this friendship every night. He'd wait for me to get home from work, and he'd be at my house. He'd sit in my lounge room. He'd have a drink. I'd cook my dinner. And so after 3 months of Bob being at my house, I mean, it was every day was a hilarious story about something that happened in the complex, you know. Like, Paulie stole a kid's bike, face planted, knocked out all his teeth, you know, stuff like this. Like, all sorts of funny stories. And I'd be like, oh, okay. And one night he's in my lounge room and he establishes we're friends. And he keeps asking me, we're friends? Are we friends as? I can tell you anything. And he's going through this... like five times, I'm cooking in the kitchen. I'm like, mate, just whatever you need to say, because you don't know what he's going to say. And finally, he stops, he pauses, he goes, all right, well, I'm not proud of it. And I'm just cooking away. And he goes, I killed someone. Like, when you're in Woodridge, you don't know what that means. Like, I don't know. I'm like thinking he's got a body next door. He's like, we're friends, right? Let's get rid of it. You know, like, I don't know. Like, so I'm genuinely like, I remember looking, I'm in an old 70s building with an archway window. I remember in the kitchen looking through this archway window and going, oh yeah, like, tell me about it. Like, I'm dying inside. Like, I went straight back to KFC. I'm like, what was I thinking? I'm internally screaming, but on the outside, I'm cool. Like, I'm cool. And he opens up and tells me his story about how it happened a long time ago. He did 13 years jail for manslaughter. He lost the prime of his life. He was born with this disability on his hands and his fingers, bullied through high school, never had good friends, got taught how to fight in high school, ended up being a bouncer in King's Cross in the 70s. Like, I mean, he saw it all. And did his jail time, and he said to me, we're friends. I wanted you to know that's my story. Because we're friends, right? And at the age of 20, I mean, I was away from God kind of in that season. I was sort of got burned by church, burned by religion, burned by people. And I just started going back to church and I just had that revelation that Jesus loves me and my brokenness. And I was like, Bob, it's fine. Thank you for sharing your story. I remember him going home and everything in me was like, he needs to know the love of Jesus. Because one thing he said to me is like, I'm just trying to be a better man. And I'm like, we all know that doesn't do it. The love of Jesus is what you need. And so I said to, I remember saying to him like the next day, I said, you want to come to church with me? And he goes, nah, devils will come out of the ground. You know, he was very dramatic about what's going to happen if I go to church, you know. And he was very anti-religion and he told me straight. But this is the thing that I think impacted me the most at the age of 20. I just made a physical decision. I am going to love this guy unconditionally. Whenever he needs a lift to the shops to get some smokes, I'll give him a lift. Whenever he needs to go somewhere, I'll just take him. And he knew he could rely on me as a friend. And one day he actually asked me, he said, can you take me to the women's prison in Waco? And I genuinely didn't know why he wanted to go. I thought he maybe was chatting someone up. Like, I didn't know if he'd been talking to a girl in prison and he wanted to visit her. And then he goes, no, but I've got a niece in there. I need to visit her. She's not doing well. And I said, oh, what's she in for? He goes, attempted murder. And I'm like, great, that's awesome. And I said, I'll take you to the prison. I actually ended up visiting this lady in prison We get to the prison. Bob never got in to visit her because the final door before going in, a security guard sniffed alcohol on his breath. I said, mate, have you been drinking? He goes, oh, just a little to calm the nerves. You can't go in. He points at me, come with me. I'm walking the line. Bob's waving at me like, I'm genuinely like, what the heck is going on? I don't even know who this woman is. So I go into visitation and there's people coming out and I'm like, all I know is this lady's name is Rhonda. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Then this lady comes out and I go, Rhonda? And she goes, yeah, who the beep are you, right? And I'm like, I'm Az, Bob's neighbor. Where the beep is Bob, you know? And I go, Bob's been drinking, beepity Bob, you know? Like, it's like, you know, like. And so I'm like, anyway. So I sit and chat with this woman for like an hour and find out she loves the radio and I'm working for the radio and said, I'll send you songs. And she tells me she's in for at least 7 years. There's no way she's going to get out. And I'm like, okay. So I leave and we go home and my heart was just to be a light to her too. So every song, every night I sent a song to Rhonda in Wacol and I knew she'd hear it. And but, you know, the most amazing thing about God is he uses the most unsuspecting people to shine light. And the story for me with Bob is one day he comes to my house and he says, Az, can we pray Rhonda gets out of jail? I want her to live with me. I know she's in for 7 years, so I don't want to make my faith look like a dud. So I go, well,
back up. Didn't he come to church first?
No. Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, he had. Yes. Yeah, sorry.
I've heard this story a
few times. Oh, my gosh. I'm trying to make it fast. But, yeah, so what actually happened was Bob hadn't come to church with me ever because he's anti-church. Randomly, before the Rhonda thing, actually, randomly, a friend of mine who got saved at schoolies through Red Frogs, right, at schoolies, comes to church with me for the first time. She wants to come to church. And so she's at my house. She's chatting to Bob outside under my carport, and he goes, where are you off to, my darling? You know, and she goes, I'm off to church with Az. Do you want to come? And I'm like, don't bother. And he goes, all right, my darling. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So Bob just comes to church because he's cracking onto my friend, right? So, and I'm like, oh, gosh, he's half cut. He's had a few. And we go to church, and it was an amazing day in church. This is why it's so great to be able to bring people where I felt comfortable that I could take people to my church. I knew that he could experience the love of God and it wouldn't be too weird. And so he goes to church, the whole sermon, the preacher's doing his thing, and I thought this is irrelevant to Bob's life. But then Bob, he walks down the front, he's bawling his eyes out at the end of the service, chatting to the pastor, comes back, said, what's going on, Bob? And he goes, decided to give this Jesus thing a go. And I go, that's great, man. He goes, all right, let's effing go. Drops a massive F-bomb. Like a massive F-bomb. Like everyone turns around, looks at me, I'm like, hey, you know, like I'm just like, you know. And you know, the biggest transformation for Bob, his big transformation didn't drink a full box of wine every day. He drank a couple of tallies. You know, he went to a couple of tallies. That's my, you know, big. And he was still rough as guts. And then he asked me to go to jail. So that sort of happened. And then, so she's in jail in for 7 years. Bob comes to my house. He's been coming to church for a bit. And he goes, can we pray that Rhonda gets out of jail? And I go, well, because I don't want to. I know she's in for 7 years. So I go, well, why don't you pray and palm it off, you know? And he goes, me? And I said, yeah. He's got a VB in hand, right, tallie. He goes, all right, well, dear God, pray that Rhonda gets out of jail so she can come and live with me. Yep. Righto. And walks off. Like, just goes back to his unit. Good chats, Bob. Whatever. And then, but the most amazing thing about God and his graciousness, about a couple of weeks later, I come out of my unit, look to the left of my unit, and Rhonda's standing there. I go, Rhonda! What are you doing here? Oh, you never believe it. I'm living with Bob. You know, they've given me, like, parole, whatever. And so, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Bob comes out, VB in hand. Yeah, how good, John, right? Rhonda comes out. Oh, I mean, sorry, Bob comes out, beer in hand, and goes, see, prayer effing works, right? You know, like, yeah, so. And he's like, Rhonda's coming to church with us. And I go, great. So she ends up receiving Christ, both of them. And so it's just this odd-bod trio. I used to have big dreadlocks back then. So the weirdest trio going to church. And long story short is that we did about a year, maybe another year and a half together as a group, and everyone got to know each other in the complex, and it's a pretty amazing time. Like, one Christmas, we put on a big Christmas feed for everyone, and Bob was so overwhelmed with love because I'd fed them a spit roast. Everyone had a big pig on a spit. He was so happy. He came to give me a hug, fell over and broke all his ribs on Christmas Eve, right? I mean, this is Bob, right? This is just, I spent my night in the ER and he's like, I'll be right. You know, like, but fast forward about a year and a half in, he gets pneumonia. Bob gets pneumonia. And he was at the Logan Hospital. I'd visit him with a mate from church often. And we rocked up one day. And he was so swollen. If you've ever seen someone with fluid on the lungs, doctors rock up. We need to operate today or you will die. And Bob told him to get stuffed because that's who Bob is. And we pleaded with him, mate, please get the operation. And he's like, nah, take me out for a cigarette, right? And I remember just going, okay, because my heart was just, I love you, mate. You're an adult. You do what you want. And I remember him having a smoke and we're having a chat with him. And that's, you know, and we pleaded with him, mate, please, you know, would you have the operation today? And he's like, nah, just take me back. So we put him back on his oxygen. And I remember the last conversation I had with him. We pleaded with him and he said, I'll tell you what, if I'm like this tomorrow, I'll go on for you fellas, but with friends like you, I'll be all right. 1 a.m. that night, Ronald's banging on my door. We've got to go, Bob's in a bad way. We get to the hospital and he's just gone. It's so, like, it's so long ago, but it still hits me every time I share this story. Because I remember seeing his body and I remember thinking, he's not there anymore. It's just a shell. But he's with Jesus. And I actually had to run his funeral and share because the family was so broke. They said, run the funeral. I said, that's fine. I'm like 21 now. I'm like, what do I know about funerals? And then 6 months later, I actually had to do another funeral for Rhonda. She had a medication mixed up with alcohol. It wasn't deliberate, but I had to share her testimony too. And through all of that, it has changed my life. You know, if your faith isn't alive, lead someone to Christ, it'll come alive. Like if you see the impact of what Jesus can do in someone's life. And so when we say this stuff about guiding people home, there's been time and time again in my life, I just go, I wonder. If I love someone, I wonder what that might do. I wonder what impact that might have. And I'm like, it can't just be me. But I hope we have a church of people that's on mission. You know, we talk about Redlands for Christ. It's not going to be as just rocking up. Hey, you want some chicken? Like, that's not going to happen. Not with vegans these days. Anyway. You want a carrot stick? Come on in. Anyway. But that's our heart, right? And we love that you're here. And I believe that God has so many more people to reach. He loves people. God loves people. Wherever they're at, in whatever stage of life. And yeah. That's all I was to say because this story goes for it. It's a long story.
Yeah, we just wanted to share that because we wanted you really to hear the heart of, well, our heart. And really that was a story that transformed your life. Mm. And what I love about you, Az, is it wasn't one story that happened, well, almost 20 years ago. But actually you live it daily. You know, I know, church, if you've been around for any length of time, you've heard Az share stories about the people that God brings across his path and the way he loves them. But yeah, as you said, we want that to be the heart of this church. And we know it is. We hear stories all the time of what you're out there in the community doing. But I guess we just wanted to, there's a couple of things we wanted to do to end this morning. Is one thing we wanted to do actually, it's just a bit of an illustration. And so we might get all the lights off. You can see that light, right? And if I said to you, come find me, doesn't matter that the room is pitch black, doesn't matter that darkness has covered the room, because I've got this little light, you can find your way to me. You can find your way to safety. And I guess we just wanted that to be a reminder of that's what we mean. The world, sadly, is a dark place. But we get the privilege, we get the opportunity to be a light. And you can imagine that, yeah, in a dark city, if there's one little light shining in Shore Street West or wherever we end up, that's going to draw people to the light. And if I turn my little light on and say we were to give little candles to all of you and you all put your little candles on, if we all decided we're just going to shine bright, we're going to take up that challenge that Jesus gave us and we're going to be the light of the world. You can imagine how this room would look, actually, if you all had that little light. And it doesn't matter how dark the Redlands got or the world gets, they'll start to see those little lights. And if they just follow those lights, if they follow those little beacons, they'll find their way home. They'll find their way to the shore. They'll find their way home. They'll find their way to heaven. They'll find their way to Jesus. And that's ultimately our goal. We just want each and every one of you that calls Beacon home, or really all Christians, this is not just for Beacon, all Christians, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you say, I follow Jesus, that's what we should be. We should be lights, like cities on a hill that just shine so bright that you, even though you might try to ignore them, you can't, because they're just shining so brightly.
And I just want to say, if you don't know Jesus, can I introduce you to him right now? Wherever you're sitting, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is we have to repent, because we're all broken, we're all a mess. It's saying, sorry, God, I got it wrong. I've been off the wrong, I didn't know the way. And it's okay to admit, I just didn't know the way. But Jesus, I want to follow you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so today, if you want to know Jesus, I just want to give you an opportunity to receive him, to accept him. He loves you. He died on a cross so you don't have to go to hell. There is a heaven and a hell. It's very real. And God wants you to be in his home. He loves you that much. He died for you so you could be in his home. And all you have to do is accept that love and just confess with your mouth, I know who you are, God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I know you died and you rose again. It says you'll be saved. And so with their eyes shut, I just want everyone to just shut their eyes. So this is very personal. Maybe you're here for the first time. You've just like, this is like really new to you. And you're like, man, but I know I need Jesus. I need that light in my life. And you'd like to actually decide to follow Jesus. I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are across this room. Jesus, I want to follow you. If that's you, Jesus, I want to follow you. Because I want to pray with you. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to be able to pray with you. Yeah. Now for those that maybe you just like, you know, I want to get serious with God. I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to the light. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Across the room. Yeah. Yeah, I see that hand, man. It's awesome. Yeah, I see that hand at the back. It's beautiful. Well, God, right now, we confess our sin. We know that we're broken. We thank you that you died on the cross for us to show your love, to lead us to your light. God, I thank you for those individuals that want to get right with you today, Jesus. God, that you would just give them a peace in their heart. They know that they know that they know. If they died today, they would go to heaven. That they would have a room there waiting for them because you've made a way through your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, before we wrap up, last night actually, Beck and I were reading some scriptures and one scripture came across our path that was just so powerful. It's actually a scripture that was written as a prophetic word to Jerusalem. To the Israelites. If you don't know, they ended up being exiled. They were separated. They were split apart. They were carried off as slaves. They were a broken mess as a nation. And Isaiah 60 is calling out Jerusalem. He's saying, you're going to come back to me. And he says this, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is... This is so powerful. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. You know, we've been praying about prodigals in your family, people who don't know Jesus. We're claiming this as a prophetic word for our church. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah, the people of Sheba, will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshipping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebooth will be brought to you for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious. And what do I see flying like clouds to Israel, like doves to their nests? They are ships from the ends of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing the people of Israel home from far away, carrying their silver and gold. They will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has filled you with splendor. Talking about a broken nation coming back. And we're like, hey, a broken Redlands coming back to Jesus. People coming home. That's our mission. And what I'd like to do as we wrap up, I'd like us to all stand right now. Jesus needs you to be on mission. A heart that just says, I just want to shine bright. He wants to partner with you. He loves you so much. And this morning, as we head into 2024, Beck and I both felt we just wanted to have a bit of a commissioning. If you're someone who wants to shine bright this year, you're like, I need to be that beacon. I want to lead people to Christ this year. I want to know what that's like. God, put me in positions I never thought I'd be if it means someone gets to know you, Jesus. If that's you, we want to commission you. And if you're in with us, we want to pray for a blessing over this, and we want to pray that God will be with you in every step. But if you want in, you're like, I'm in. I'm in. Redlands for Christ. God and people home. If you're in, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Yeah, come on. Let's bow our heads. As we keep our hands up, keep your hands lifted higher towards heaven. Jesus, you are so kind. And God, we thank you for your love that you've poured out on us, you've lavished on us. God, I pray for each and every person in our church that we will have the heart that says, we want people to know you, Jesus. We want to shine bright for you, Jesus. God, I pray for each and every person that's raised their hands and said, commission me, send me, God, send me, God, send me, God. God, I pray that even this week, God, there will be courage in individuals' hearts. God, to invite the lost to church, to invite people to know you, Jesus. God, that their lives will be transformed by the same power that transformed their lives. God, we thank you that, God, the Redlands will be one for Christ. That people will know you, Jesus. Their lives will be led from darkness into light because of the call that you've called us to. May we shine bright in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.